Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossians 3, 1 through 4.
Father, we are here today in the name of your Son Jesus to hear from you, Lord, and to be transformed by your word. I pray, God, that you would bless this time to each person, that you be revealed in a fresh way. We pray in Jesus' name. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." I don't know what you think when you hear the word holy, but all my life I always thought of holy as being, you know, really good, never doing stuff wrong. And I think oftentimes we think that holiness is something that, I'm never going to get there, right? But, you know, I think we have a wrong understanding of holiness, because holiness doesn't have to do with our performance or how good we are or what we actually do so much as it has to do with who we are. And the word holy actually is a word that means to be separated or set apart. If we were living in the Old Testament times and you brought your offering of gold that you may have gotten from Egypt, you know, when you were fleeing from Egypt, and they gave you gold to get out of town because the Israelites were, you know, causing destruction, you know, hail and frogs and lice and death of the firstborn, and please, will you just leave? Here, take this gold. And that gold was Egyptian gold. But God said, if you want to bring this for the sanctuary of God, it will become sanctified. And so that gold went through a process where it was sanctified. And what that meant is it was now set apart for the purpose of God. It had no other purpose. Do you know that when God told them how to make the oil that they used to anoint the priests, he said, you can't make any other oil like this. In fact, if you were to have made oil or incense like the incense that was used in the tabernacle, do you know what that was? That was a death penalty. That's how serious God was. And what he was saying is, this oil is set apart and it can only be used for my purpose. Does that make sense? And so that oil was called holy oil because it was made out of ordinary stuff, right? It had olive oil in it and some other things in it. But that was now set apart to only be used for the purpose of God. So when God says be holy, what he's talking about is being set apart. He's talking about being different from what? Well, this brings us into our topic for this series, and that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is composed of people who have been translated out of one kingdom and into another. Last week we read that. It's from Colossians 1:13. And I love this verse. I'm going to read it again. It says, God, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. That is the authority or the kingdom of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And oftentimes we think of ourselves as just having been, you know, become Christians, and now we believe things that we didn't used to believe, and we think somewhat differently than we used to think. But God wants to give us a different picture. He wants to say, look, I have taken you out of something. I have taken you out of the kingdom of this world. So you think about the kingdom of the world. It's what's going on out there everywhere, right? It has to do with all the commerce and all the education and all the politics and all the social structures and all the educational institutions and all the financial institutions. It has to do with all those things in the world. And he said, look, I have taken you out of that system, and I have placed you in my kingdom, in the kingdom of my Son. And for God to do that, he had to transform us. We talked about that last week, how that he changes us when we come to faith in Christ. And it isn't just that now we start going to church instead of going to bars and whatever else we used to go to. No, God actually transforms us. And it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a different kind of human being. And I believe that God wants to really emphasize this for us at this time, because I think that we're going through a time that's going to be very different than what we've had in America for the last several hundred years. So we want to think about what is holiness and what it is not. Holiness is not me being better, not me being more religious, more faithful in church attendance, not remembering to give my tithes or offerings. It's not those external things. Holiness has to do with something that God has done in me and me living it out by the way I see myself. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, God uses a picture of vessels. He says, in a great house there are vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth or clay. Some of these vessels are for honor and some for dishonor. Now, some of the vessels are things you might want to put on the table for a nice dinner, and some of them are things you might want to put the trash in to carry it out. And he says that if any man, therefore, will purge himself or cleanse himself from these things, that is, the dishonorable things, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, prepared for every good work. That word sanctified is another word that has to do with separation. Be set apart for the master's use. So when God looks at every one of us, if we are truly born again and in the kingdom of God, he's saying, I have purchased you. You now belong to me. And I want to use you as a vessel, like a cup or a plate or something. And I want to use you for my purposes. I think this is a thing that we have a hard time with in America, because what is the what's the beginning of America? What was the document that started this nation? You remember? Declaration of Independence. And while independence was a good thing for America, independence is not what God has called us to. But we, because we're Americans, we like the idea of independence. In fact, mankind likes the idea of independence. We talked about how that original sin was the idea that I could be independent from God. I could be my own God. So if you want to look at it in a very real way, our idea of independence is really original sin. It's me being in charge, me making the decisions. But when you come to Jesus, you have made a transaction that is real. And he says, I will live in you, and I will do my will in your body. And even a lot of Christians are a little bit uncomfortable with that idea. You know, you can say the right things in church, right? And you can sing the words to these songs. But do you really mean it? Do you really want God to do whatever he wants to do with you? Do you really want to be a vessel that has relinquished your right to control you and turn that right over to God and say, God, you can do whatever you want to do with me? Because that is the kingdom of God. It's God reigning in my life in a very real way. I know some of you may not have seen this, but a few weeks ago, I almost thought about running it again. We had a little video. It was called The Backward Bicycle. And some of you will remember this. And they had changed the bicycle around. There was little gears there so that when you turned the handlebars this way, then the wheel actually goes the other way. It's backwards. And so they challenged this brilliant engineer who was pretty athletic and adept to ride this bicycle. And they told him they would give him certain amount of money if he could do it, and he couldn't. Couldn't even ride it 5 feet without falling over. And he went on to explain, took this bicycle all over the world. Nobody could ride it. He practiced riding it every day for 8 months. And after 8 months, he was finally able to ride that bicycle. He said, the problem is your mind is geared to all kinds of things. You know, you learn to ride a bicycle when you're a little kid, and your balance and the way you move and everything about it is geared to turn this way, turn that way. And so he had to have his mind reprogrammed, and it took a long time to do that. When we grow up in the system of this world, we have the mind of the world. And so that's why the Bible tells us that our minds have to be renewed. We have to think differently. And that's what holiness is all about. Paul had a problem with the people in Corinth. And he had really poured himself out for those people. He had spent 2 years there. And he spent 2 years when, for most of the time, they weren't even helping him be able to eat, even though he was devoting his time to them, to bring them the gospel. And God brought hundreds of people to faith in Corinth through Paul's ministry. But he had a problem. And the problem was that it seemed that the more he labored for them, the less they really cared for him. And in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he talks a lot about himself and his ministry. And he talks about how that he did the things that gave them life. He poured himself out for them. And then he says this, I'm coming to you a third time, and I'm not going to be burdensome to you, for I don't seek your things. I'm not coming to get something from you, For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He says, I'm like a dad, you know, I'm trying to help you. And then he says this in verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 12, and I will very gladly be spent for you. What a statement. I will spend and be spent for you. At one point he said, I could offer myself on the altar for the people that God has given me to minister to. And that attitude of spending and being spent for them, he had that. But he had this problem. Listen, for though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved by you. Now, isn't that interesting? Can you imagine a guy who is pouring out his life for people that have come now to faith in Christ, and he wants to see them grow and be able to stand in the battle that they're going to be in. And he's pouring himself out in every way to equip them and help them and grow them up in Christ. And he says, and I love you. I'm doing this out of love. I'm not doing some religious duty. I'm giving this to you because I love you. And he says, but the more abundantly I love you, it seems the less I am loved by you. I think this is a problem that isn't just in Corinth. You know, Corinth was one of the most carnal churches in the New Testament. They had a lot of problems there. And he called them babies in Christ, even though he said, you ought to be growing up by now, but you're still babies. And he said, the evidence of your babiness is that you're fleshly. You're walking by the flesh. You're not living in the principles of the kingdom. You're still acting like you're in the world, but you're not. And I think that Corinth is a really important book for the American church. Because I think here's our problem in America. America has been so friendly of a nation to Christianity that we don't see the stark contrast between the world and the kingdom of God. If you're living in China, it's pretty clear, right? There's a real cost to following Jesus, and it might be your life. Or if you're living in North Korea, it probably will be your life if they find you. And if you're living in a Muslim country, yeah, definitely. One of the guys who was in our training program in Nigeria had a story. He was from a Muslim family, and he had a conversion experience. I won't go into that. A really remarkable experience where he came to faith in Jesus, and he just went all in for Christ. Well, his wife was not buying it. And so his wife's brothers came to her and said, you know what you have to do, don't you? And she said, yes. Now, you in America probably won't know what that means. But it means that you have to kill your husband. Because anybody who converts from Islam has got to die. And so you're the one who has to do this, and we're going to give you the poison that you're going to put in your husband's food. This really happened. So she, got to do it. Got to be faithful to Allah. So she puts poison in her husband's food. He eats the food. Nothing happens. So she goes back to the brother saying, I put the poison in. I put plenty in, and he ate it, and nothing. And so they said, well, maybe it's not good. So they tried it on a dog. Boom, the dog dies instantly. So she does it again. This time she increases the amount. I think she doubled it. He eats the food. Nothing. He doesn't even get sick. Do you know what? that lady got saved. Because she figured that the God who was protecting her husband was greater than the God that she used to serve. Why am I telling that story? I want you to see that there are kingdoms in collision in this world, and we don't seem to be that aware of it in the United States. But I don't care what you think of this country, you know, it's great and all that, but it is not the kingdom of God. And it is in opposition to the kingdom of God, as is every other human government in the world. We are called to be separate. And I believe that's what the Corinthians were struggling with. Let's read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to read a little bit of this. And it talks in my, I love the King James and I use it for my everyday reading and I teach out of it most of the time. But it has a lot of things about our mouths being opened and our bowels. And I thought, you know, most people in America don't understand what that means. So I'm going to read it out of the ESV. From verse 11. Now, before he says this to them, he talks about himself. He says, we have been working in ministry. And in our ministry, we have been in honor and in dishonor. Well, what did he mean? How can you be in honor and dishonor? Well, honorable before God, yes. And in the sight of the world, dishonorable. At one point, Paul, speaking of his ministry, said, from the world's perspective, we are like the offscouring of the earth. Do you know what offscouring is? It's like, you know, you burned the beans last night in the pot. I don't suppose that that happened with... Okay, but you couldn't deal with it, so you just put the pot in the sink and run a bunch of water in it, and the next morning it's just nasty, you know, and you got to clean that thing out. That's the offscouring there, and that's how the world saw Paul and his ministry. You know, we think of him as the great apostle, but he was the offscouring of the earth in the eyes of the world. He said, there's evil report and there's good report. Evil report from the world. Good report from God. Deceivers and yet true. The world looked at him as a deceiver. They even looked at Jesus as a deceiver. They called him that. And yet he was true. He was the truth. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live. And I love this one. As sorrowful and yet rejoicing. In other words, being just loaded up with sorrow. Maybe like Jessica's been when all this bad stuff was happening. And yet, rejoicing? As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Do you know that a true follower of Jesus has nothing? I know this is contrary to our thinking, but in Luke 14, verse 33, Jesus said, whoever of you who does not forsake everything they have, they cannot be my disciple. Now, we read that stuff, and it's like another language. You know, I don't know if you're used to reading the Bible, and you read the stuff, you go, oh, whatever that means, and you just keep reading. It's kind of like Chinese. You could read the words, but you have no idea what it's meaning if you don't know the language. But stop and think about this. Jesus said, if you can't forsake, that is to give up the ownership of everything you have. Okay, I have a car out there in the parking lot. But if it's my car, I have a problem. That is not a kingdom mindset. If it's God's car and I'm just driving it to do what he wants me to do, that's a kingdom mindset. Are you following this? I have a house. If that's my house, then when something happens, I get very stressed about it, right? But if it's God's house and I'm just living there, I can say, God, you need to do something with your house. You know, that's peace. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to live in that kingdom. And so Jesus said, he didn't say this as a negative. He said, if you have stuff that's yours, well, you can't be my disciple. You've got to forsake everything. You've got to give me the ownership of it, or you can't be my disciple. That is a kingdom mindset. And when he owns it, I don't. So Paul said, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You know, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? What do we possess? Well, we possess eternal life. How much do you think some rich person would have to pay to get eternal life? Would $1 billion work? There is no amount, the richest person in the world could not buy eternal life, no matter what. But us poor people sitting in this room, if we're in Christ, we possess eternal life because we possess Jesus. You see, God isn't trying to take stuff from us. He's trying to give us what matters and free us from what will hold us in the world system, which will prevent us from being useful in the kingdom. So now he goes on to talk to the Corinthians, and I want to read this from verse 11. We have spoken freely to you. Corinthians, our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak to you as children. Open your hearts as well. What was going on with the Corinthians? They were feeling restricted. They were going like, Paul, it's like you're laying stuff on us that we don't want to hear, we don't want to do. Right? Well, why would they think that they were being restricted by Paul? He was upholding the standard of God's truth. And it was cutting into them. Why? Because they were carnal. They were still attached to the world. They were like Israel. Israel got out of Egypt, right? They were separated from Egypt. You know, they were separated by God to be a holy people for God. So they were actually out of Egypt, and they were actually God's people. They were owned by God. But you know what? They took Egypt with them in their heart. You know, sometimes we can't let go of the stuff that we brought with us, this baggage from the world. And we think that it's good. You know, I mean, Israel is out there going, yeah, we remember the garlics and the leeks and the good stuff we got to eat in Egypt. Never mind the fact that God put free food on the ground every day, and it was perfect nutrition where you could eat it and you wouldn't get sick for 40 years. Yeah. You know, but no. They had in their mind what they used to do. You know, Jesus talked about this. He said, you know, there's new wine and there's old wine. He said, I want to give you the new wine, but you say you think that the old is better. You see, this is the way we're wired. because we've been riding the bicycle this way, and now we're on a different bicycle. We've been in the kingdom of this world, and now we're in the kingdom of God. And we have to think differently. And it takes some time for our minds to be changed. The Corinthians were still carnal. Now, the reason I know this is because of what he said next. And this is what we're going to end up with today. He said, "So be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord or what agreement has Christ with Belial or the devil? Or what part has he that believes with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with the temple of idols? For you are the temple of the living God." You know, we don't think of ourselves like that, do we? We don't walk around thinking, you know, I'm the temple of the living God. Or we together are the temple of the living God. We think of ourselves as more ordinary most of the time. And I believe, saints, that God wants to change our minds for the times that are coming. Wants us to see ourselves as he sees us. He wants us to see ourselves as sitting in the heavenly places in Christ, far above all the principalities and powers and the forces of this world. You know, there is rest there. You know, sitting in heavenly places, you're above it, aren't you? Sitting in heavenly places in Christ, he's going to fight the battles. I'm just going along with him. And he says this, "You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people." You know, what God wants me to be, he wants me to be the clothes that he wears when he goes out to work in the world. I'm not doing the work. It's going to be God or Christ in me that does what gets done. And you know what that does? It frees me from having to produce something that I can't produce. Can I do the miraculous work of God? Is that power in me? No. And the more I try to do that, the more frustrated I'm going to be. The other thing it does is it frees me from pride. Because anything that happens in my life that is godly, that's good, is going to be God doing it, right? I'm just the clothes that he's wearing. You know, if I went out and last week I went out and all the dead bushes that got killed in the deep freeze this winter, right, in front of my house, it took me 2 days to get them all pulled out. I had to chop, bridge, and do. Anyhow, worked up a sweat. It was a difficult time for me. I was wearing clothes. Could my clothes say, as they were going to the washing machine, "Boy, we sure did a great thing today, didn't we?" You see, that's us taking any credit for the work that God does. If it's God in me that's doing the work, I got no basis for pride. So this is what Paul is trying to explain to them. God's going to be in you. He's going to walk in you. He's going to dwell in you. And then this, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." You see, that's what we struggle with right there. is really stepping away from the world because we know it's going to make us look weird. We know it's going to cause criticism. We know it's going to cause attacks. We know it's going to bring us into problems. If we stand up for what God says, if we live as He tells us to live, we know we're going to face opposition. And we want to be accepted by people, don't we? I do. That's my natural self. He says, but I want you to be separate. This is what the Corinthians were struggling with. They had all their friends there in Corinth, you know. They didn't want to be too out of step. They didn't want to be too weird. You know. And so they compromised. And they hung on to a lot of the things of the flesh and of the world. But here's the wonderful thing. He says, look, if you will come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, then I will receive you and I will be a father to you. And you will be my sons and daughters. Would you trade compromise with the world for having God be a father to you? I mean, this is what we have to understand, is that God wants to treat us as his children. But if we're out there being compromised with the world, then we have a problem. Now, you may say, well, we live in the world, don't we? We still have to function here, right? What are you saying, Jack? That you shouldn't use U.S. dollars anymore because they got the stamp of the world on them. They got that little eye thing on there, you know? Well, we are in the world. Yes, we're in the world and we have to function in the world. Jesus did, right? And yet he was not of the world. And I want to close with this scripture. It's Philippians 2 from verse 15. I want to back up to verse 13. For it's God which works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Of His good pleasure. Reminds me of Jesus giving us the Lord's Prayer. What did He say to pray? How many of you prayed the Lord's Prayer and not meant this? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're good up to there, right? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth just as in heaven. Can you really pray that? God, I want your will to be done in my life, even if it means that I lose everything in this world. Because that's what it meant for a lot of these saints. Thy will be done. That's what he's saying here. For it's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, listen now, in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation. Would you say that this nation around us is getting pretty crooked and perverse? Is that pretty clear to us? Okay, so they're like we are. We're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the middle of a crooked and perverse nation, listen to this, among whom you shine forth as lights in the world. That's why we're still here. The only reason that you're still here after you're saved, you know, if God really, I used to think if God really loved me, the night I got saved, he would have taken my life and taken me home. Spared me a lot of trouble. And probably him too, to be honest. But he didn't do that. Why? Because his purpose is that we be here to shine forth as lights in the middle of this generation. And here's how we do it. Verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life. that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Father, we just want to commit your word to the hearts of each one of us, Lord. God, I pray that you will do a work in me and all my brothers and sisters, Lord, that we will understand that we have been called to holiness, to live separately, to live above for your glory, that we might shine as lights in the middle of this crooked generation, call people to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray.